Morning, everyone. I'm actually really excited to follow on from what was what Rory and those guys just shared. And it's exciting, isn't it? God is at work. You know, God is at work today. He's alive today. He's working in us and through us, his people today. We're continuing in the book of Nehemiah. Just move this over here. There's just going to be a picture that will come up on the screen at some point, but it's I haven't done any visuals for it, but if you get bored of looking at my face, you can look at this. So for those who don't know, this is it's a Michelangelo painting about the creation. So it's God on the right stretching out to Adam on the left, and just how purposeful and how desperate he is trying to reach man, and then how sort of lame and kind of just uninvolved and just sort of a laissez-faire approach that we have. So as I'm preaching, it's nice to have in the background, really, I think. Plus, if you get bored of listening to me, you can just completely zone on that, and hopefully God will speak to you through that picture. So last week, Dave spoke to us about Ezra just turned up and he'll start to read from started to read the scriptures, so the holy law, and he turned up there and just the people just started to get really convicted, but they were in a place of happiness because, you know, they've just been returned back to Jerusalem. They've just built their wall. They've started going, yeah, let's be focused again. And then all of a sudden they're starting to read the word and they're realizing actually there's a standard there that we haven't been doing for a long time. And it's actually a really powerful passage in prayer that we'll look through today. And today is kind of like it's almost like a mini trilogy in a way from last week, chapter 8, 9, and then 10, which Matt will be sharing on next week, where this one is around that confession. So last week was around them hearing the law. This week's about the confession of them saying, "Oh God." And then next week will be like, what are we going to do about it? So look forward to that. But I'm going to be reading the entire passage. It's going to take some time, so but we're going to need to, so I need you to bear with me. So maybe just look to the person to your left and your right and just give them the nudge. So if they start to, you know, nod off, sharpen up those elbows, yeah? You have my blessing to do that. But before we do, I just wanted to, one of the songs we were singing earlier is about counting every blessing. And actually, throughout time, some of the things that I feel God... So what God's leading me in today is, one, look at two perspectives. So one is God and how God has seen this relationship that he's had with these Israelites, these people that he's chosen. The other one is how they look at it. And it's quite useful because we get quite reminded of the picture behind us. There's been a real purposefulness here from God, but there's also been periods of time where they've just been nonchalant, laissez-faire, can I be bothered, how focused am I? And so it's brilliant to see when God is on the move, which he is in terms of different people's lives, right now, right here, how he's also been doing that throughout all of history, working within the Israelites that he has chosen. So I'm going to take a big swig of water because this is about to get focused. Okay, so in your church Bibles, if you have one, it's on page 492. It may come up on the screen behind me. Ah, beautiful, there it is. And to be fair, as I'm reading, don't feel like you have to continually stare at me. If you want to just to sort of like, you know, shut your eyes. Without dozing off, remember, if they start snoring, you nudge them. But just feel free to just let it pour over you, the words that are going to be coming. So, Nehemiah chapter 9. Are we ready? Here we go. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord. There, God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabbani, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenai. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, lots of Ananias here, Pethathaniah, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." And then this is one of the best prayers I've ever read in the Bible. "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you from heaven. You heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hands of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies, so they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them, and through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully, while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors, so they could eat its fruit and the other and good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies, our cattle, as they please. We are in great distress. Pretty powerful reading. If you are just here today and you're kind of new to exploring faith, it's quite a good overview, to be fair, of the whole history of the church and kind of a bit of a paraphrase view of it. But like I said, there's two sides to this that I kind of want to look at with us today. One is God's perspective, and the other one is us humans. What has been our response in this? There's a great quote that says, all of history is his story. So everything that's written in the words in the Bible are just his one long love letter to us, his people, about how he wants to meet with us. So like I said, there's a few things I want to put out just as we talk through. One is looking at this in terms of the early verses of what was just read talks about how they just humbled themselves before God, that they got in a place where they could just confess to God. They were in a place where they just put on sackcloth, dust on their heads, very rich, ritualistic for the Israelites to do that. And they came to him. And one thing that I've been really challenged with over the last 4 or 5 months is, when I pray to God, how do I pray to God? Who do I see God as when I'm praying to him? Do I see him as they sort of say, blessed be your glorious name, you alone are the Lord, you made the heavens, the highest heavens, the starry host, you give all life. Stephen Morris prayed for us earlier, just thanking God about how God sustains life. You know, that's a very live word for us this morning, about how he is bringing, you know, the fact that we're here, the fact that we're breathing is all a gift, a good gift of God, allowing us to be in this place and allowing us to experience his goodness. And I just wonder, when we pray, who do you pray to? You know, when we're praying for God to deliver us from things, are we praying to some sort of headmaster who we think, you know, or are we praying to the creator of everything? You know, it's a challenge to say, like, let's expand our thinking, expand our, like, who we see God is. Let's not box him. God can do whatever he wants, and he can answer the littlest and the largest prayers that we have. And throughout all of this, some of the words in terms of that we can pick out in terms of how these Israelites describe God, is that in verse 17 they describe him as a forgiving God, someone who is gracious and compassionate, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. verse 30, that he is patient. Verse 31, that he is merciful. Verse 33, that he is righteous and he is faithful. And I try to be someone who wants to live to some of those things, but I'm definitely, you know, definitely not. I could do none of these things in the space of like 5 minutes if I wanted to, you know. But this is just such a raw and honest prayer where they are just saying, God, you know, at this point in time, you are all of those things to us, and we have just not honored you in the way that we have lived. And that's causing this prayer for them to say, oh God, we just need to respond to you. We need to see you as who you are and recognize what we've done and come back to you. There's a great quote from, it's a commentary that I was reading when preparing for this, that says, when Israel obeyed him, he was faithful to bless. When they disobeyed him, he was faithful to chasten. And when they asked for mercy, he was faithful to forgive. God is willing to give his people many privileges, but he will not give them the privilege of sinning and having their own way. God's purposes are more important than our pleasures, and he will accomplish his purposes even if he has to chasten us to do it. When you look at this, there's kind of a bit about sometimes I think we can center on all the our perceived goodness of what God is doing, and what we count as good or not in our lives. But actually, there's a whole element to it. As a father would discipline his child because he loves his child, he wants to guide them in the right way. And for the Israelites, they swing this huge pendulum back and forth between knowing God, knowing his goodness, reveling, as it said in there, in the benefit of that goodness, all the way to doing their own thing and being completely self-centered, self-focused, much like our Adam in the background, and forgetting, not counting their blessings that God has just poured out over them time and time again. And one of the songs we sang earlier was, I think it mentioned, you're good in every season. And I was thinking there that actually, when it comes to discipline, you know, we need to recognize that discipline can be good for us in terms of growth. It can help you grow in terms of where God wants you to go. So it might be, I don't know what season different people might say you're in, but if you're in a time where you feel like you're being disciplined, I'd encourage you to seek back, to turn to God and to see him grow you, because it's part of his purposes, how he wants us to grow and know him. But God is really gracious to this group of people. I reading this, I was thinking I would have ended this long ago. If I was in charge, which thankfully I'm not, for many of our sakes, I'd have put a stop to this probably in the desert time. I'd have been like, I'm pulling the plug on this. I've had enough. But just if you go through this overarching aspect, in verse 8, God makes a promise to Abraham. By the way, I've loved, as a separate aside, I've loved doing the sort of reading over this. Dave, you're right, it's not meant to be an academic, but when you look at how the whole Bible weaves together in and out, and how different parts of Scripture link into different other parts, and how that can encourage us, this is just such a lovely section of just an overview, that in verse 8 of this passage, it talks about God making a promise to Abraham, changing Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to rename you Abraham, and I'm going to give you this covenant. I'm going to make this promise to you, which is the covenant, that I'm going to work with you, work through you. I'm going to be your God. That's the promise that I'm going to have. And then then they have a whole time of being like, you know, on that journey, and they end up in Egypt. And then when they're in Egypt, you signs and wonders come along. You know, how God loves them, that he just tried to free them, or did free them. You know, dividing the Red Sea, which is incredible, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, you start thinking, like, how can you even imagine some of these things, like, actually happening, that these are just complete blessings, and you just think, what? How is that possible? But through God, all things are possible. He provided food from heaven and water from a rock. This one I absolutely love, that in 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out when they were wandering around the desert. I'm there thinking, did they, you know, what what does that mean? If, you know, for a little kid growing up, do they like sub out their shoes? Does the shoes grow with them? Is that kind of what happened? Is it the soles? Is it, you know, do they just have like their toes hanging over the edge of their sandals? Sort of, you know, that God, they lacked for nothing. And he gave them kingdoms. And when you start looking into that, you know, you think of the story of Joshua marching around, you know, the fortress of Jericho, and they just play music, and all of a sudden all the walls drop down. You kind of think, how incredible is that? How amazing is that? This is a God who loves them. And he just pours grace over to them time and time again. He delivers them time and time again. And grace is where you get what you don't deserve. Basically, that's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. It is love and mercy that's bestowed upon us by God, because he desires us to have it. No other reason. He just desires us to have his grace and his mercy and his love. And I say the reason I would have ended it long ago, because one of my real pet hates is when people say they'll do something and then they don't do it. So if you're ever going to, just a word of warning for you now, if you're ever going to come approach me and say, I'm going to do this, Tim, make sure you do it, because it's a pet hate of mine when that doesn't happen, to which my wife knows very much. So he is faithful. Right from the very beginning, he says, I will establish my covenant, my promise with you, to Abraham. And he says that, and to your descendants ever after. And do you know what everlasting covenant is? It means it goes on forever. It's everlasting. It lasts forever. And he is faithful to them even during that time of exile. So even during this time of discipline that he's got with them, he's still faithful to them, to those who call on his name. He still loves them. He still wants to be with them and wants to love them. He's still, as Michelangelo depicts, reaching out as much as he can to touch these people. Most of us probably know one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11, because sometimes we like to take it a bit out of context, don't we? But let me... if you look at this, Jeremiah 29:11, it is literally about what is happening right now for the Israelites, right where they are. So when I sort of said, like, this is me just going a bit Bible nerdy on you because I quite like how it all weaves together, but we should all be a little bit Bible nerdy, shouldn't we? We should all, you know, want to know where it all matches up, it all links in. But let me read this to you. So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future." But if we take 10 to 14, it says this. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to this place, to the place from which I carried you into exile." It's all about what's happening now for them. That is a promise. In terms of you think that when Jeremiah would have shared that, if it was me, I'd been counting down the years to be like 69 years to go, 68 years to go, 35 years to go. You know, because God made a promise, and he wasn't going to abandon them, because he made an everlasting promise to Abraham. That's where he started from, because he knows the purposes that he's got for them later on. So if he's made that everlasting promise to them, he's not going to be like, right, you're going to exile and that's going to be the end of you. I will bring you back to this place. And he has love for them. And I think there's just one of the challenges that I've just been thinking about for us is about how you might be brand new into Christianity or exploring faith, so you might not necessarily feel like you've been had a word over your life. But whatever season you're in, hold on to the things that God's spoken over your life. Hold on to those things that you've seen God do in your life. You know, the guys you're just sharing, whatever stage of life that you get into, whatever might be some of those next steps or those challenges, because the enemy's going to be knocking on your door trying to, you know, challenge you, hold on to what has happened over these last 5 weeks. Hold on to that and don't let go of it, because God is faithful. But we need to hold on and say, God, I'm going to stick with you. No matter what's happening in my life, I've seen you work in my life, and I'm going to hold on to that and not let go. When I was about 14 or 15, I was at New Day, which is a youth camp, and one of the youth leaders prayed for me, and he said, I feel that God's going to use you in sport. And at the time, I was thinking, oh, maybe I'll be a physio, you know, and you're just that sort of very notch, you know, what's going to happen in my life? And about 8 to 10 years later, I took over running our church football team, and been on the journey with that, but I still don't know if that's kind of what God said, you know, in terms of that word that was spoken over me. But I'll tell you what, we're just on a journey with those guys. I just wanted to share, by the way, we won our semi-final yesterday, so another final for the Pumas. Thank you. God's working. We'll put all the details out there, you know. Please come and cheer us on. But yesterday we were praying before the game about, so what we do is we pray before the game in the change rooms together, and I was just leading us in a prayer about, it's about Deuteronomy 31:6, I think it was, about being strong and courageous, you know, that not forsaking each other, being a brotherhood. Some of these guys don't believe, which is fine, because they're on a journey, you know, they're on a journey to explore. But what it's saying about is like, but when we're together, we're a family, you know, this club is a family, we're a brotherhood, we look after each other, you support your brother, you encourage your brother, you pick each other up. And I would love to see all of them completely saved and completely saying, God, I'm just repenting and saying I'm for God. But I don't know what will happen with them, but I know that they are slowly changing and growing up and maturing. And I'd love to think that it's actually some of the things that we are helping to do. So first challenge is, whatever words that may have been spoken over to you, at least take the words from here, or hold on to the fact that Jesus died for you, you know, and hold on to that. So that's the first thing, and I really need to, well, speed up, let God speak. So the second part is, this is who we are. So on the one hand, you've got what God's perspective is, that he is just like a good God, gracious God, loving, abounding in grace over us. And the second part is, how do we respond to this? And I like the fact that these guys are really raw and honest. And I just, the thing that gets me about us as well is that it's very much like a heart challenge day to day. And I've already spoken about some of those incredible miracles where you kind of think, I need to, how was that even possible? The parting of the Red Sea, to think, you know, physics, just practical, all the impossibilities that might happen. Like, you should think two walls of water going up and then for them to be walking through that either side. If you can immerse yourself in that and actually think about it, how incredible a delivery from the pursuers was that for them. But then to literally, for Moses to disappear, so this is in the space of a couple of verses when it actually happened in Exodus, for Moses to disappear up Mount Sinai to go and meet with God, the one who's just delivered you out with walls, you know, everyone remember the walls of water that we just walked through? I'm just going to go speak to the God who delivered us from that. Him to be gone for all of 5 minutes, it seems, and be like, Aaron, I think you best make us some gods to who we can say claimed and saved us from that. You kind of think, what are they doing? Do you know what I mean? Like, what? How does that possible where you can go through some miracle of delivery or whatever that might be for our lives, and all of us, all of a moment, seem like you can be like, oh, my heart's just back where it was. I'm still in captivity, essentially. I don't know about you, but it just confuses me. But then at the same time, I know that's exactly the same for me today. Last week, after church on Sunday, Emma and I were driving home, and in the car, I was just saying to her, I prayed for something on Wednesday, and God answered it today. It was just to do with, you know, seeing new families coming to church, and I was saying, oh, just amazing that God answered that prayer. That I was saying, please, Lord, send some people, new people into our church, and then new people just turned up. And I was like, what an amazing answer to prayer. And you know what she said? She said to me, just to encourage me, but Tim, you haven't just prayed that then. But for some reason, my pride took a sort of like a personal attack on my kind of, no, but I've just prayed this, and God's just heard this prayer right now. And it's like, she was just trying to encourage me and say, yeah, well, God's been, you know, God's heard all of our prayers that we've been praying about that, and it's just happened that this working out. But for me, there was just some sort of pride issue there. Do you know how, that's probably like some of the heights of our arguments, just by the way, just, yeah, they're still to come, probably, is the way. But just how, even for myself, that's not meant to sound like that, but for any of us, we can go from being like, wow, I'm just praising you, God, over here, to a real ugly sort of like heart pride thing that's happening over here. Because it's so easy to happen. Throughout these scriptures, the Israelites are described as stiff-necked. Now, for those who may not know, what they're talking about is that during farming, they'd have two oxen that were like next to each other. Oh, I guess you'd have a single oxen, really. And I mean, we might not think of the ethics of it today, but this is how they did it back then. And they'd have a poking stick, essentially. That's clearly the technical term for that. And what they do is the farmer would basically prod its neck either side, and then depending on which way he wanted it to go, so it'd prod its right side and it'd turn to the left. Prod its left, it would turn to the right. And for a stiff-necked oxen would just be like really stubborn. Be like, I don't care how many times you hit me, I'm going this way, you know. And for us as a people, what we're finding is that God is trying to send wake-up calls, you know, to the people over this time. And like those little prods to the left, to the right, and the people are just like, no, we're going this way, thank you, God. And then what happens is they then find themselves in hot water. And then when they're in the hot water, then they cry out to God. But wouldn't it be so much better if we were just completely focused on Him always and focused on Him from the off? And the book of Judges really sums it up, where, you know, literally forgot God, attacked by an enemy, remembered God, light bulb moment, sorry God, please can you send someone to save us? Someone turns up, saves them, yes, the judge dies, and they just keep going in that general direction. They forget about God, and that cycle happens probably about every single judge if you were to go through that story or that book of the Bible. So the second part of this is just regularly good to humble ourselves. We don't want to see ugly moments in our lives. You know, we want to count every blessing that God's done over us and hold on to all the things that God's been doing in our lives. But also, it's good just to turn back to Him on a daily basis and just, you know, we know that through Jesus we've been saved and we've completely been saved. But it's good just to say to God, you know, God, I'm sorry that I did this or I treated these people this way. And the last thing, just as we sort of move into a time of communion, is that I just want you to know that God loves you so much. I know you know that already, but God is really for you, and He really loves you. When this first started out of Abraham, this was an exclusive relationship between God and the people of Israel. And now they had to balance that aspect of the law that God gave them and how they'd have to try and stand up against that law, which is around, just generally around social, personal, civil ways, religious ways of living, to hear God's voice in that. But we're in a completely different place, aren't we? You know, and again, my Bible nerdiness is about to come through, so be aware. If you were to look in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, there's a guy mentioned called Zerubbabel, which I've got no idea. Names are fantastic, by the way. Do you know what help us center throughout the history of the Bible? Now, we know that Ezra and Nehemiah happened at a similar time. So if you were to go into Ezra and see the Zerubbabel, he is called Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. And he is part of the team that helped to lay the foundations for the temple that they were rebuilding, which is the place where the presence of God would dwell on earth at that time. And you know when you start to see God's weaving His plan through the entire history, or that way for you, what you find is that if you look in the genealogy of Jesus, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, however you pronounce that, is essentially His great grandfather times however many, and he was the one laying down those foundations for the first or the second temple. And here we find his great, 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 great grandson lays down his life for you, for me, to become the cornerstone of the everlasting, everlasting temple where God's presence can freely dwell in your hearts. Doesn't have to be in a temple anymore. Dwells in your hearts. And that's working through his plan through all of time, through all of history. And those, whatever you're going through, you know, one of the prayers this morning was about how you each have a contribution to pay. Pay. Yeah, we'll talk about the finances maybe. Yeah? But you all have a contribution to play in God's big plan. And it's great that you can partner with him and do that. And the thing is, it says in Galatians 2:20 that you have been, or I, this is Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a very personal thing. Even if you're the only person, God gave his Son because he loved you. And what's been really fascinating, you know, when God starts working in a, and you can see him working in a meeting as well, one of the things that God was prompting on my heart this morning was in John 8:34-36, which says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." You might be here thinking like you're struggling with something, like the Israelites, you can't shake it, you just go from that pendulum swing to swing to swing, back and forth, back and forth. I want you to know that Jesus can set you free today. He can set you free right here, right now. You don't, Roy, with the greatest respect, you have a wonderful, God is moving in this meeting, but you don't have to wait to go to that. If you want to be set free, you can be set free today in this place, right here. And sometimes we forget about the discipline, but God is all the way through that. God's been so gracious to them, so abounding in love, done so much for them as a people to show them how much he loves them. All you have to do is say, "I'm sorry, God," and come back to a place with him, accept his Son as your Savior. Dave mentioned a couple of weeks ago, which has really stuck with me, that you don't have to try and tidy yourself up. Do you know that? You don't have to try and tidy yourself up. He's the one who will help you work, and you don't have to think, "I can't go to you until, you know, until I maybe a, in this example, a week free or a couple of days free." You can go right away, and he'll work with you. He'll pour his love into you, and he will transform your heart on the inside. We're going to have a time of communion. I think if the band could come up, perhaps, and play gently. But what communion is a time for us as believers to get together, to remember what God's done by sending his Son to die for us. And we celebrate, and it's a time for remembering and celebrating in that. In terms of, I've really enjoyed getting into Nehemiah 9 and seeing the history of the church and how God's been working and working his purposes throughout one end to the other. So in terms of just, so it's important to hold on to what God's done for you in your lives, and hold on to that. Even if you think, "God hasn't spoken a word over me," hold on to the promises that he's laid out in the Bible. You know, hold on to those words that he's spoken to you. Also, it's good to confess and to come back to him, and just regularly. And it all points to Jesus. It's the last thing. It's all about Jesus. So Matthew 26:26, what it says is, while they were eating, Jesus took bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and saying, "Don't drink from it, all of you." Don't drink from it. Definitely didn't say that. He said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant." So, you know, the new promise which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And why do we do this? We do this because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed.